you so much, Ronnie and Darylin. I love that song. Jesus never fails. Thank you so much for sharing that truth with us this morning. Hebrews chapter 11 in your Bibles, if you would, this morning. Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Had the privilege on Thursday evening to travel over to Apex to preach for my good friend John Utley, who was here with me 13 years ago when we were here for Truth Alive. It is just amazing how God does things sometimes. Now we're both pastoring in North Carolina. But he pastors a church there in Apex. I was scheduled to be with him this coming Thursday night, but something happened and he called me Wednesday and said, "Can you come tomorrow night?" I said, "Sure, we can make it work." Had the privilege to take my family with me. He pastors a smaller church even compared to Cornerstone here. And they, in the time that he's been there, have not had, and not necessarily a need for at this point, an organized nursery ministry. He and his wife are the only ones at this point that have nursery-age children, and she'll play the congregational hymns and then grab their kids and head to the nursery if she needs to. So it was quite exciting to be there Thursday night with their kids and three of our own that are nursery age. And so before I was to preach, Stephanie and I were going to sing a duet. And so we were preparing for that during the last hymn, and she still had Michael in one arm and the two other girls sitting there. And I leaned over and said, "What are you going to do with Michael?" She was like, "I don't know." So when Becky, John's wife, came down, we passed him off and went to the podium to sing. And their stage is about half the height of ours here. And so our girls, they have three sets of pews. So one in the middle and then one on that side, one on that side. Our girls were back there in the middle. And sure enough, as soon as we're behind the podium ready to sing, Evelyn, who's sitting way back there, stood up and just started to make her way to the podium. Here she comes. No one's stopping her. She walks all the way up, and you've seen Evelyn walk. She's doing her penguin waddle, you know, up the stairs and gets to Mommy and reaches up. So Stephanie leaned. It was all we could do not to laugh while we were trying to sing a duet. So Stephanie is standing there toting Evelyn while we're singing. And then Evelyn tried to join in a couple of times just briefly. And then she wanted to get down. So she's like trying to lean over, take Mommy with her, you know. And she gets down and goes over to the stairs. They have just wide stairs all the way down the podium there. And I don't know if she just was scared or couldn't get down, but she was just prostrated herself on the altar, you know, like Old Testament worship. She was just there, laid full on her face on the altar. And eventually, Pastor Utley just stood up, and I was thankful, because if you've ever tried to take Evelyn and she doesn't want to come to you, Uncle Gabe knows what that's like, because for whatever reason, thankfully, she did not do that in the middle of the song and went to him fine. And it was a great opportunity to say, as I started preaching, I had no idea people were going to be at the altar during the song, but that's wonderful conviction already. But it was quite an exciting experience, but enjoyed the opportunity to preach there. But I told their people just as I was getting started about how the Lord led us here a little bit to Cornerstone, and how my favorite opportunities to preach are the opportunities I have right here with my church family. And we love you all so much and are blessed to be a part of the ministry here in Rocky Mount. Hebrews chapter 11, earlier in the service we read verses 8 through 22, and I'd like to just go back and reread verses 13 through 16. The thought of the message this morning comes from that entire passage, but we're going to focus in on some applicable thoughts to the thought of the message this morning in verses 13 through 16. So if you'll look there with me, the Bible says these all... This is speaking about everyone he's discussed up to this point. In actuality, he's talking about Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and even Isaac and Jacob that he mentions briefly here. and really could be taken to apply to everybody in Hebrews chapter 11. But he says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Word of God and the opportunity and privilege that I have to proclaim the Word. Lord, this morning I ask that you would cleanse me of sin, empty me of myself, and fill me with your Holy Spirit, that I might be able to preach the Word of God without hindrance, without hesitancy, but Lord, would be able to preach the Word with your power. And I pray that each person who is here today, including myself, that we would hear the Word of God preached in truth, and that we would be touched and affected today by your Word. Lord, I ask that you would do a work in every heart and help us to respond in obedience. And we'll praise and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we have looked at Hebrews chapter 11 to be challenged about authentic faith, we have already seen authentic faith demonstrated in worship through Abel, in walking with Enoch, and in working with Noah. The next example of authentic faith we want to discover is authentic faith seen in waiting. In waiting. How many of you enjoy waiting? Not something we typically enjoy, is it? Anywhere. For anything. Right? We don't like waiting for meal. We don't like waiting at the cash register at the store. What an amazing thing is going on around the country with so many stores now. Not only can you shop from home and have it shipped to your home, but you can shop from home, schedule it for pickup, and go and sit in your car while they bring it to you. How many of you have done it? No one has taken advantage of that yet? Wow. Crazy. Even the fast food restaurants. I think it's an amazing thing that I can get on my app for whatever it is, Dunkin' Donuts, for Starbucks, for, I'm sure some of the others have it as well, but I frequent those places especially. I can get on my app and I can tell them, here's what I want. And I've done it several times with Dunkin' Donuts. I put in my order. They say, okay, just hit this button when you're ready for us to start making it, so it will be ready when you get here. And you can still go through the drive-thru and you just tell them, hey, I'm here to pick up a mobile order for Mike. And you get to the window and they're right there ready to go. It's awesome. Because we don't like to wait, do we? So it's all about, they're doing all of this because we really don't like to wait. On the opposite side of that spectrum, how many of you have never struggled with patience? Anybody? It's something we struggle with, isn't it? We all. We don't like to wait. And when we have to, we struggle with it. We struggle with patience from time to time. But as I look at Hebrews 11, 8 through 22, what I see are several examples of individuals who demonstrated authentic, genuine faith by their waiting. Abraham is the primary focus of this thought, but Sarah is mentioned and commented about. Isaac and Jacob are both commented on, Joseph himself is mentioned, all in relation to this thought that these are the patriarchs of Israel as we think of them. And these all had been given some amazing promises by God. And yet, not one of them saw the promise fully come to fruition as we've seen it today. Verse 13 is repeated later in verse number 39, which we've seen in a previous study about how these all had not received the promises. Yet, they are here as members of the Hall of Faith because they lived out their authentic faith by waiting. And this may seem surprising to us to find a person like Abraham in the Hall of Faith when we recall that Abraham had some failures, didn't he? Even in relation to waiting. He had some failures. But it's a good reminder to us that a life of authentic faith does not mean perfection in the sense of sinlessness. We need to be careful. Because if we're not careful, we'll begin to think that that's what these people are, and I can't attain to that. But friend, again, as we said weeks earlier, when we come to Hebrews chapter 11, God's not giving us these demonstrations of faith to show us some example that we can't even reach for or get to. No, God is giving us these demonstrations of faith, and He is showing us people who, yes, they had their mistakes. They were people like we are, and yet we're victorious in faith, and so can we be. It's a wonderful reminder for us. We're all sinners, and we are only what we are by the grace of God. Abraham's a great example. Each of these Hall of Faith inductees made mistakes, but their lives were not characterized by their sinful mistakes, but by faith. It's an amazing thing that as God testifies of them in the New Testament, they were characterized by their faith, not their sinful mistakes. Friend, listen to me, please, and get this. You can live a life of authentic, victorious faith, characterized by that, not your sin. I'm not giving a license to sin. Certainly, we shouldn't take the grace of God and use it as a license. But on the other side of that equation, neither should we focus on our sin and our past mistakes and use them as excuses to not move on to victory, to not move on to bigger and better things, to not move on in our relationship with Jesus Christ, to use it as an excuse. I can't serve the Lord. I can't do anything for the Lord. I can't minister for the Lord because of that mistake I made 10, 12, 15, 20 years ago. I can't do anything for God. Friend, no. Your life characterized by authentic faith will have mistakes. Will have sin. But don't live there. Move on and allow God to use your life in wonderful ways. Waiting, particularly waiting on the Lord, is challenging and requires a faith that is real. Through Abraham's example, we find truths teaching us about waiting. How can we imitate authentic faith in this way? That's what the message is all about this morning. How can we demonstrate authentic faith by waiting? If you will, we could ask the question this way. How can we wait on the Lord? When I'm waiting and I'm in need or I'm looking for God to do something, how can I wait on the Lord? Let me give you three thoughts demonstrated in the life of Abraham and these patriarchs about authentic faith demonstrated through waiting. Number one, Rest in the promises of God. Rest in the promises of God. As will be repeated in verse 39, as I mentioned, the Scripture speaks of these who lived by authentic faith as those who had not received the promises. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. In the immediate context of verse 13 especially, these promises spoken of are the promises of the Abrahamic covenant culminating in the arrival of the Messiah. God had called Abraham out of his country there in Ur of the Chaldees to go to a country to which God would show him. Genesis 12 and Genesis 15 are two of the places where you find the covenant that God made with Abraham. God told Abraham, you obey me, you come to this country that I'm going to show to you, and I'm going to give this country to you and your descendants. I'm going to bless you and your family. You're going to be the father of a great nation, the father of a nation who will be as innumerable as the sand of the seashore and the stars in the sky. I'm going to bless those that bless you and curse you those that curse you. And I am going to bless all the families of the world through you. Ultimately, friend, the Abrahamic covenant was all about the gospel, Jesus Christ and the Messiah. But God gave him this promise. That promise, verse number 9, was passed on to Isaac, was passed on to Jacob, and continued to be passed on through the nation of Israel. But Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob never saw the complete fulfillment of these promises. But look at what the Bible says. Though they had not received them, verse number 13, but having seen them afar off. Though they had not received them, the Bible says they saw them afar off. Picture a boat out on the water, looking toward the shore, the goal. And the boat is still out of ways in the water, but the shore can be seen. The watchman is there in the crow's nest and calls out, "Land! Land!" And it's seen afar off, and the goal is about to be reached. That's the idea here. They hadn't received the promises, but they saw the promise at a distance. The Bible goes on, and were persuaded of them. They had confidence. They were persuaded that what God had promised, He would fulfill and embrace them. That first thought saw them at a distance, but now you get closer and closer. There's a persuasion of them. Now there's an embrace. The idea is a greeting, a salutation. Though they were at a distance and had not received the promise, they were as real to them as if they were receiving the promises. The Bible says they responded to the promise of God by resting and believing confidence that what God had promised, He would do. About Abraham, Jesus said these words in John 8:56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he what? Saw it and was glad. Abraham hadn't received the full fulfillment of God's promise. Abraham did not physically see the Messiah. Abraham did not hold the Messiah as a baby in his arms. But Abraham was so convinced that God would fulfill his promises that hundreds of years later, Jesus could tell the Jews of his day, Abraham saw my day and was glad to see it. The Apostle Paul also made a correlation between Abraham's faith and the promises of God. I want you to see it this morning. Hold your place in Hebrews chapter 11 and go with me to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter number 4. Here in verses 18 through 21, Paul makes a correlation between Abraham's faith and the promises of God. Verse number 18, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. That's the promise of God. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Remember, Sarah was 90 years old. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Abraham believed in the promise of God. He hadn't received it. There were times of waiting, but he was persuaded that what God promised, he was able to do. Because Abraham believed God, he obeyed even though he didn't know where he was going. In verses 8 through 10, we won't read again for sake of time, but Hebrews 11, 8 through 10, that's the thought of the passage where God calls him to leave the country and go to a new land, a land that God would show him. God called Abraham to leave the known and go to the unknown, to leave the comfortable, to go to the uncomfortable. And even though Abraham didn't know where he was going, he obeyed God because he believed. Because Abraham rested in faith in the promises of God, he obeyed even though he didn't know how God would accomplish his will. Verses 11 and 12. Again, the Bible speaks here about their conception. The Bible says that Sarah was past age. The Bible says of Abraham, verse number 12, and him as good as dead. What a statement. The man was 100 years old, and the Bible says about him, he was as good as dead. He was that old. This seems impossible. Abraham didn't know how God would accomplish his will, but he believed. Because Abraham rested in faith in the promises of God, he obeyed, though he didn't know when God would fulfill his promises. He hadn't received them. Even in the birth of Isaac, it was 25 years from the time the Abrahamic covenant was made until the time that Isaac was born. He was 75 years old when God called him and gave him that covenant, 100 years old when Isaac was conceived and born. He didn't know when God would fulfill all that he had promised to him, yet he believed God, resting in the promises of God. In verses 17 through 19, we find this truth that because Abraham believed by faith in the promises of God, he obeyed even though he didn't know why God was working in the way that he was. What a story we find in Genesis 22, which is the story recorded about in verses 17 through 19. God, remember, when Isaac was a young man, spoke to Abraham and said, Abraham, I want you to get up and I want you to bring Isaac to the mountains of Moriah, to a mountain that I will show you. And there I want you to offer your son, your only son, as a sacrifice unto me. We know, of course, that one of the failures was through the birth of Ishmael by Hagar, but it was through Isaac that God would fulfill his promise. And so in that way, the Bible records that Isaac was the only son of Abraham. And Abraham believed and obeyed. The Bible says in verses 18 and 19, as he went to sacrifice Isaac, there was no hesitation. There was no question, because he just assumed, he accounted, he reckoned that God was able to raise him up. In Abraham's mind, he was going to kill Isaac. But he just assumed, well, if that's what happens, I know he's the son of promise. God's just going to raise him back to life again. He rested in the promises of God by faith. Friend, if you would live victoriously in authentic faith, you must learn to rest in the promises of God. There are times of waiting on the Lord. There are times that our life and our walk of faith requires that we would just wait patiently on the Lord. And if we're going to do that and live victoriously in authentic faith, We must learn to rest in the promises of God. There are so many areas of our Christian life that we could apply this thought to. The Bible tells us that God has given us exceeding great and precious promises. Consider just one area. Consider the area of prayer. The Bible tells us, ask and it will be given. Seek and we will find. And if we knock, it will be opened. It is a promise of God. It's one of His promises. Yet how often do we grow discouraged in prayer? Grow discouraged of waiting and give up in prayer? My friend, if there is something that you are praying for and God has not answered, don't be discouraged. Rest in God's promise and keep on praying. And apply this to every area of your life. If you would live a life of authentic faith, you must learn to rest in the promises of God. Secondly, this morning, if we're going to imitate authentic faith in waiting, we need to rest in the promises of God. But secondly, we need to resist the pressure to turn back. Look at verse number 14 and 15 of Hebrews 11. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Notice 15. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. God called Abraham to leave his home, his family, and all that was familiar. He wanted to take Abraham from the known to the unknown, from that comfortable to the uncomfortable. And in obedience to God, Abraham left to follow God's leading. There were struggles and difficulties along the way. And yes, he did not always do what he should, but he never gave thought to returning from the place that God had called him. There was never a time, as recorded in the Word of God and recorded here in Hebrews chapter 11, that as he was going through struggles and going through difficulties, even in the times when he didn't do what he should have done, there was never a time that Abraham had this thought, you know what, it was a lot easier back in Ur of the Chaldees. It was a lot easier there. It was a lot more comfortable there. I have all of my family there. I have all that I know there. I know that culture. I have property there with my family. I have things there. I had a good vocation there. I'm just going to go back to Ur of the Chaldees. The Bible records for me here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 15, that was never a part of his thinking. Even when it came time for Isaac to marry in Genesis chapter 24, Abraham sent a servant to go back to the land that he had come from to find a wife for Isaac rather than going himself or sending Isaac. He sent a servant to fulfill the task. Verse number 15, when it says, truly, if they had been mindful of that country, this verse speaks of a constant thoughtfulness of returning. The idea is this. The more that they thought about returning, if that had been their thinking, the more that they had thought about returning, the more reasons they would have found to return. Every struggle. You remember what happened? There were times in Canaan where Abraham faced famine. Never thought about returning to Ur of the Chaldees. There were times of difficulty with the people groups there in Canaan. Never thought about going back to Ur of the Chaldees. Rather than entertaining the thought, they put it out of their minds, the Bible records for us. Now certainly there is a connection in making this application to the Hebrew believers that this writer was writing to. And remember, one of the reasons he is writing and exhorting them to look unto Jesus is because they were facing a temptation to turn back from following Christ and going back to Judaism. And certainly there's that thought here. He's reminding them, hey, our fathers, our forefathers, the patriarchs of Israel, when God called them out of their country and from their home and from what was familiar, they never entertained the thought of going back. And he's using this to stir in their minds that thought that they have had of returning and going back. Friend, here's the application for you and me today. While resting in the promises of God, remember this. God never promised that the Christian life would be easy. Never did. When you're resting in the promises of God, and difficulties and struggles come up, it's easy to begin to think, wow, God's not fulfilling His Word. God's not keeping His promises. My friend, He never promised the Christian life would be easy. He gave us promises about how to endure difficulty and trouble. But while you're resting in the promises of God, when there are problems and pressures, some face a temptation to turn back. Lately, we've been having this experience with Brooklyn, just in a life sense, not necessarily a spiritual sense. She's 3.5 years old now, our oldest child, and we're expecting more and more of her the older she gets. One of the things that we are expecting is a right response when mommy and daddy give some instruction. And she, for the most part, has done pretty well, but especially lately, I don't know if it's because of two younger siblings that she sees doing it or whatever, but lately we've had this problem where if she asks, can I do this or can I have that, and we say no, the frown turns on. The pouting starts, the fussing, the crying. And so we've been dealing with her about it, trying to instruct her and teach her and help her. And one of the things that we've worked with her on is the fact that she is growing to be a big girl. She has a younger sister in the home who is getting bigger and growing up as well, but isn't to her level yet. She has a brother in the house who certainly is not to her level. And so we try to teach her, Brooklyn, Michael's a baby. You're a big girl. And as a big girl, that's something you don't do. The other day, I had this experience where I told her no about something. She got upset and threw herself down. And so I grabbed her and we went and we talked about it, and I said to her, Brooklyn, you're a big girl, and big girls don't act that way. And she looked at me and said, I don't want to be a big girl. She has a good memory, too, because this morning she woke up, and we didn't even discuss that at all. But she looked at me at one point this morning and said, Daddy, I'm not a big girl, but I'm not a baby either. Somewhere in between, I guess. But she had a problem and she was ready to regress and go back. Friend, that's the same thing we face as believers sometimes, isn't it? We have that same tendency. When there are problems and pressures in life, there are times where we are tempted to turn back, to backslide, to regress. And here's the truth that we learn about authentic faith. We need to make up our mind that we will not give in to the pressure to turn back. When the problems and the pressures come, remember, God didn't promise it would be easy. You can then rest in the promises of God, but as you're doing so, resist the pressure, the temptation that comes to turn back. To think, well, it was more comfortable back there. It was easier when I was back there. It was simpler. Life was better overall when I was back there. My friend, listen to me very carefully. There are going to be times when you are pressing forward, when you are growing in Christ, when you are following God's call, there are going to be times where there are going to be difficulties and struggles and trials. Make up your mind that when those times come, you're going to resist the pressure. You're going to continue pressing on to be more like Christ. You're going to continue pressing on to doing what He has called you to do. Don't turn back. Resist the pressure to turn back. And then thirdly, this morning, you rest in the promises of God. You resist the pressure to turn back. And if you're going to demonstrate authentic faith by waiting, remember the place God is preparing for you. I love thinking about the faith of Abraham that's spoken of here in Hebrews chapter 11. The Bible records for us a number of times in this passage. For instance, in verse number 10, speaking of Abraham, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Verse number 16, "But now they," speaking of these who were waiting for God's promises, "but now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." Now this is interesting as you connect it with the Old Testament and the teaching of the Old Testament. When God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees to go to a place that he would show to him, friend, there was an earthly geographic place, that land of Canaan. Friend, that is Israel's land, given to them from a deed signed by God himself. That is their land. There was an earthly geographic land that God chose for his people and gave to them. But even greater, verse 16 calls it a better country. And remember, Hebrews often shows us the things of the Old Testament that are shadows, that are but representations of the true things, the heavenly things that are better. Greater than that earthly geographic plot of land that God would give to the children of Israel. The Bible tells me that Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees. He went and journeyed to the place here that God would show him. But all the while, he was looking beyond the earthly geographic place to the better country that he knew God was preparing for him. Friend, that's a wonderful, wonderful truth. And it applies so well to our lives today. Living in authentic faith includes always looking beyond the nasty here and now to the sweet by and by. Always. Consider what is left behind. I am thankful for the blessings of God in this life. But one of the joys of remembering the place God is preparing for me is recognizing that there is a lot I'm going to leave behind. Friend, there are blessings in this life that I am thankful for, and I'm sure you could say the same thing. But there are some things that I'm looking forward to leaving behind when I go to heaven. I'm looking forward to leaving behind the cares of this world. I'm looking forward to leaving behind troubles. I'm looking forward to leaving behind sin and temptation to sin. I'm looking forward to leaving sadness behind. I'm looking forward to leaving sickness and death behind. Friend, when you remember the place that God is preparing for you, it will encourage you. It will help you to wait, believing in God, recognizing that there is a much better place that God has in store for you. And when we consider that place, the troubles of this life begin to fade away. When we consider that place, the pressures and the problems that we face here begin to seem much more minimal. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, the Bible says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction," think of the person who was writing those words, the Apostle Paul. We could go, I believe it's in 1 Corinthians, and find about the shipwrecks and the beatings and all of these things that he suffered. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he speaks of light affliction. How could he think that way? He says, "Which is but for a moment." Pastor, I am dealing with something I've been dealing for years. Friend, in relation to eternity, it's just a moment of vapor in time. He says, "Which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." While we look, listen, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Remember, friend, a truth of authentic faith is seeing the unseen. Authentic faith brings into reality that which we cannot see. And Paul is writing about that here. He says, this is just light affliction. It is but for a moment. Paul, how can you say that? Because, friend, I am living in light of the fact that this world is not all there is. I am looking forward to what God is preparing for me. I am not focused on that which I see, which is here, that is just temporal. I am focused on that which I cannot see with eyes of this body, but I see with eyes of faith, and that place is eternal. And so consider what is left behind. There's a lot to be thankful for here, but there's also a lot of trouble here. And as we remember what God is preparing for us, it gives us the recognition of all that I will leave behind when I go to heaven. Consider what you'll leave behind. Consider your standing. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and look at verse 13. The Bible says these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Abraham clearly identified his standing in this world as a stranger and a pilgrim, even in the sense that he always lived in tents and owned no land apart from the plot of land that he and Sarah were buried on. Do you know that? He owned no land in Canaan other than the plot of ground where he and Sarah are buried. Always lived in tents. The Bible says this was due to the fact that they recognized that they were strangers and pilgrims. Friend, I want to remind you today, the same is true of us. This description of Christians comes from a second century apologetic letter. They inhabit their own country, but as sojourners. They take part in all things as citizens and endure all things as aliens. Every foreign country is theirs, and every country is foreign. Now, friend, I don't believe that we apply this by always living in tents and never owning property. Okay? I don't believe the Bible is telling us that we can't own a home, we can't own a vehicle, we can't own some property. But how would we apply this? Because the truth is, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are pilgrims and strangers here. Much greater than my American citizenship is my heavenly citizenship. Much greater. Much more than I'm an inhabitant of the world, I am an inheritor of heaven. How do we apply it? Friend, it's all about what you are living for or living in view of. Is your life wrapped up in the things of this life or wrapped up in the things of life to come? Are you living to get all you can in this life, or are you living to send all you can on to your eternal life? What are you living in view of? What are you living for? Again, I don't believe there's anything wrong with owning houses, property, vehicles, etc. However, if that becomes the focus of your life, then you have forgotten and are not living like a stranger and a pilgrim. Because that's all you are. This world is not our home. We're just passing through here. What are you living in view of? What are you living for? Does the way that you carry yourself and where you put your focus demonstrate that you recognize I'm just a pilgrim and a stranger? Or does it demonstrate that you've made yourself a citizen here? What are you living for? Abraham demonstrates authentic faith through waiting. Waiting is rarely easy. But living by authentic faith enables us to do it. When you find yourself struggling with waiting, determine to follow these steps. Rest in the promises of God. resist the pressure to turn back and remember the place that God is preparing. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning? With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder this morning if God is speaking to your heart about waiting. There are times in all of our lives where we're asked to wait on the Lord. Do you find it a struggle? Is there something in your life right now that you're waiting on God and you're finding it hard? Friend, if so, God's given us the answers for that in His Word. Maybe you're here today and, friend, the promises of God, turning back, remembering what God's preparing for you, you can't claim it because you don't know Jesus as your Savior. If so, today, you can change that by placing your faith and trust in Christ. In just a moment, when we have a time of invitation, we're going to invite those whom God is dealing with to come to the altar. And if you need Christ today, you can come too. And just let me know, Pastor, I can't claim any of what you said today because I don't know Jesus as my Savior. And I want to be saved. And we'll have someone take the Word of God and show you today how you can know Christ. If you're here today and you're a believer and God's dealing with your heart, you say, Pastor, God's talking to me today. God's speaking to me through the message. I found it difficult to wait on God. I'm going through something right now and I've struggled with waiting. And God is encouraging my heart. He's speaking my heart about that this morning. If that's you, would you just, as a testimony to the Lord, lift your hand in recognition. That's me. God is speaking to my heart right now about waiting. I see those hands. Anyone else? Pastor, that's me. God's dealing with my heart. Just a moment when we have the invitation. I'm going to ask you, if you lifted your hand, won't you come? There's nothing miraculous or magical about the altar itself, but there is something good and scriptural about responding, even by taking the step to come and talk to the Lord. Heavenly Father, as we have this time of invitation and You're working in hearts, I'm asking You that You would help us to respond in obedience to You. If there is someone here who needs Christ, help them to come today and trust Christ. And for those of us who know Jesus as Savior, help us to respond in obedience as You speak to our hearts. And we'll praise and thank You for it. With heads bowed and eyes closed, won't you stand?